turn to the Old Testament, to Genesis 39. In preparation for Wade's message, we'll be reading this story of God's dealing with Joseph. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. May God bless his word to our hearts.
Some of you will know the name Oscar Schindler. He was made famous in a movie called The Schindler's List. During the Holocaust, he was a man who almost single-handedly, through his resources and wealth, saved 1,200 Polish Jews from their imminent doom. Schindler was quite noble in his desire to save life, and if you've seen the movie, you know he went to great extremes to try to preserve the life of others. One point, as I was reading the story of Oskar Schindler, I was surprised that a man of such noble character following the world war would fall to such great lows. Following the war, after he had been credited with the saving of many lives, he actually became an alcoholic and a womanizer. He left his wife of many years, and his life became destroyed. He was reduced because of his addiction to the place that he had to beg for food and shelter and money. He was, as it seemed, lost. How does someone of such noble character in one aspect of life fall in another aspect of life to his own destruction? The reason things like that happen, because temptation strikes a chord in every human heart, a common chord that resonates with every human struggle. See, we're all faced with temptations and struggles, aren't we? John just read you of one man who met his temptations with a desire to please God. And yet, Joseph is not unlike us in this way. Day by day, we must suit up and fight the battle around us that would seek to shipwreck our souls because we are tempted by the things that would sell themselves as an easy fix to our problems, as an end that would meet our needs that maybe God isn't meeting at the moment, that would direct our courses in ways that would bring us pleasure or joy or seeming fulfillment. But this morning, with Joseph, we must understand that we are not smarter than God, and we can't see further than God, that God calls us to self-control, God-guided self-control and purity in our walk in this life. That gospel love enables us to fight the temptation that would shipwreck us, and that we are called to be a people pursuing the peace of Christ, even as we live in the peace of Christ. We must be careful. You know, for many of us, it's easy to take solace in our achievements. Maybe that's what happened to Schindler. He took solace in his achievements without a recognition of his limitations. But I would assure us each this morning, we have limitations that we struggle with. And temptation is common to our predicament this side of heaven. You know, it can be said of the Bible that temptations are set in front of us by Satan to shipwreck our souls. While God may put tests to show the success of our faith, there is one who would seek to shipwreck us. And this morning, I want us to consider, in the life of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, the importance of self-control as we face God-guided self-control as we face the temptations of our lives. Please pray with me. We'll consider God's Word together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your loving kindness. And Father, we acknowledge this day as we consider Your Word, as we consider Your work in the life of one named Joseph, that we are men and women, boys and girls, in need of Your preserving grace. Father, we acknowledge that in the wide scope of life, You are in charge. And yet, Father, we pray that You would help us in the particulars of life to see our need of You and our pursuit of holiness. Help us to throw off the things that entangle us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and help us to follow Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were in the book of Genesis, we had the opportunity to look at the success that God had given Joseph and the fact that God was with Joseph, even amidst the hardship of his slavery, even as we will come today to the hardship of his imprisonment, God was with Joseph. you find yourself in Christ this morning, you have this promise. We are much like Joseph. Moses tells us again and again that God was with Joseph. But I'm sure there were moments where Joseph stood outside the narration of Moses and questioned, where's God in my circumstances? But he did seek to take the next right step in honoring God and the temptations and struggles that were before him. And here is the proposition we need to see this morning, that God empowers us to resist and repel temptation as he helps us see our need of him and the strength he supplies in his Spirit. You know, temptations come, they seduce us, they draw us in. They come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? And temptation for you may not be the same for me. But we can be sure of this. There are opportunities before us that would seek to undo us. In a little book that's been abridged of John Owen's work on temptation, I'm going to read you a definition of temptation because maybe we need to define our terms this morning. John Owen said of temptation, he said this, a temptation is anything for any reason that exerts a force or influence to seduce and draw the mind and heart of man from the obedience which God requires of him to any kind of sin. You hear what Owen is saying there? By the way, the first person who gets him, you can have this book afterwards, okay? If you want to study temptation a little deeper. But you get the heart of what Owen is saying about temptation there. A temptation is anything, in any way, that would draw or seduce us from following God, right? That's the essence of what temptation is as we walk through life. Given our fallen condition, there are things that would seek to hook us and drag us away from following the love of Christ. It's what was apparent in Joseph's life. As we read the story of Joseph's life, we can see where God was at work, but it was necessary for Joseph to walk by faith. Why? Because temptation can strike at any time. And yet we're most susceptible to temptations and struggles in our heights and in our lows. When life is the best and when life is the worst, it's hardest to walk by faith. But if you're going to face the temptations that are before you, you must walk by faith. So with that in mind this morning, as we realize that temptation lurks in our highs and lows, in every place in our life, I want us to consider three things from the text this morning. The myth concerning temptation, the mirage projected by temptation, and the mastery over temptation. Notice first this morning the myths concerning temptation. Temptation is masterful. Whatever your temptation is, it's masterful in telling you the lie you want to believe. Let me say that again. Temptation will tell you whatever you want to hear in order to ensnare your soul. Temptation tells you the lie that you want to believe so that you will follow a counterfeit God rather than the true God of gods in Christ Jesus. You know, we're in the Coleman house, we're watching the Olympics. Any of you watching the Winter Olympics? There are things about the Winter Olympics. I like to watch it. I'd never like to do it. I love being in Texas. I prefer to stay away from the cold weather. And the 3 weeks of real cold we have a year is just fine with me. But I enjoy watching the Winter Olympics. And you know, since the Winter Olympics are in Vancouver, every article I read has something to say about this city in Vancouver. And one of the articles I read this week about Vancouver was about a safe drug house in the historic district of Vancouver. It's the only one of its kind in North America. It seems that the government, the city government of Vancouver, has set up a safe house for drug users. In a poor area, they've decided that they will set up a storefront, and they've set up a storefront where drug users, morphine, heroin, cocaine addicts, whatever your drug of choice may be, you can go there, you can saddle up to the bar, you can bring your own cocktail of whatever drugs you prefer, and they'll provide the syringes and they'll provide the alcohol swabs, and they'll even give you a nurse who will watch over you to make sure that while you put illegal drugs into your vein, that you don't OD. I was very intrigued by that story. It's the only one of its kind. And the guy who started is very intrigued by the performance. They see almost 500 people a day. 500 people a day go there get their high. And the guy who started it said, you know, before we had this house, people were dropping dead all over the place in this community. Not anymore. And I began to think, is that helping or is that harming a community at large? The former mayor of Vancouver said that the goal of the place was to manage those with an addiction. They were going to manage those with an addiction, and that he proposed that they should be treated like people with disabilities. Maybe they could even get government funding. You know, the interesting thing is that there's a myth there, right? We're helping people. Temptation works just like that. Instead of the rapid death, the slow decay. The myth of temptation works that way. It promises you something quick rather than the long-term healing your soul really needs. The myth concerning temptation is this, is that temptation tells you of sin's pleasure, but it never tells you of sin's pain. It tells you that the satisfaction that it offers is better than the long-lasting healing your heart needs in Christ. You know, the common myths that are whispered by temptation are things like this. No one will ever know. Come on, this will make you happy. The universe is against you. People have wronged you, so you just need to get your own. There are many ways that temptation comes, right? And just hooks in you. Just hooks in you that need of something other than the glory of God in Christ. You see, temptation encourages you to step out and go it on your own. That's the goal when we are tempted. You know, what was Joseph's temptation here? Notice there in verses 7 through 10. What's his temptation? Hey, you can have a good time in the sack with another man's wife, and there'll be no consequences. That's the lure that's before him, right? I mean, come on, Joseph. Strategic adultery has been a part of the world for centuries. That's how you get ahead in Egypt. There's no consequences. I mean, that's really what's before him. Potiphar's wife. Here's Joseph, a man in charge of everything. The only thing held back from him was Potiphar's dinner. Because Egyptians didn't eat with Jews. And Potiphar's wife. And this man is successful. But here comes the myth of temptation. You, Joseph, can have it all. You can have it all. Temptation will tell you what you want to hear. To hook you. And the only way to confront the myth, the lie of temptation, is to confront it with the truth of God's Word. Because once you begin to drink the Kool-Aid that temptation has to offer, soon you will be ensnared by its promises. The goal of Potiphar's wife was to ensnare. I mean, if we study Potiphar's wife, she was given to temptation, right? Here's a lesson that you probably need to learn. The ungodly know much less about temptation than the godly. Because the ungodly never resist temptation. They just go their own way. Those who seek God are the ones who will truly face temptation. Why? Because you're confronting the lie, the myth that temptation tells. And so, though he is promised much, Joseph is standing against the destruction of his very soul. You know, we must suit up to confront the lies of temptation day by day. Yesterday's stand against temptation won't work for today. It comes again and again. You see that in the verse, don't you? You know, she came, she offered herself to Joseph, we might say, and Joseph resists, and then temptation doesn't go away. Notice there in verse 10, what happens? What happens? And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her. To be beside her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. You see, temptation is like a Venus flytrap, right? It baits you to ensnare you so that it can have you for lunch. And the only way to confront the myths of temptation is to tell it the truth again and again. Isn't that how Jesus handled temptation? Satan comes and he tempts Jesus again and again. How is it that Jesus confronts his own temptation? He confronts it with the truth, right? You know, turn this stone to bread, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Throw yourself down, Jesus. What does he say? You won't put God to the test, right? You must confront the lie with the truth. It's the only way to see through the myth. But the myth of temptation often is what we want to believe. Why? Because temptation targets the imagination. Notice here again in verses 7 through 10 here of our text with Joseph. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." It's a command there. And we don't know how her temptation began, but something in Joseph, right? Joseph's the man who would have been on the cover of Men's Health magazine and would have been the editor of Men's Health magazine at the same time. He could have run the whole show, and he was the buff guy that would have been on the front, right? And here we have this woman she sees and she wants, and she says, "Come lie with me," right? And he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concerns about anything in the house. And he has put everything under my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice there, you know, he tells truth in the midst of the temptation, right? But what begins to happen is something in her, in Potiphar's wife, her imagination was caught in some way, right? If she had Joseph, she would have something that she hadn't had before. And so her temptation was to Joseph, "If you have me, you will have something that you didn't have before." Temptation always tries to grab the imagination. You know what I often tell couples when they come to me for marital counseling, as they're wrestling through the tough things of life and they're beginning to think that maybe the grass is greener on the other side? You know what I say to them? The grass is greener where you water it. You know, there are times in our lives when the struggle of life hits us and it's hard to realize that that's true, but the grass is greener where you water it. But temptation is always putting a mirage out there, right? Something out there that's more beautiful than what you have presently. Something that will give you more than you really have. It's seeking to hook your imagination. This last weekend, Marion and I went to our annual chick flick. I went gladly and endured a girl movie with my wife. And I'd seen the commercial before, but I'm in a theater with, I don't know, 150, 200 people, 125 of which are women and 12 are guys who are hovered down like this so nobody will see them. And there comes on that commercial. Have you seen that Old Spice commercial that ends, "I'm on a horse"? There comes on the commercial, this Old Spice commercial about men need to smell like men, right? And there's this buff young black guy. His name is Isaiah Mufada, I think. He's standing there in front of a shower, and he says, "Ladies, look at me. Look at your man. Look at me. Look at your man. Your man doesn't look like me, but he can smell like me," right? There is this, he can't quite be what I am. Of course, that's true. But he can at least smell like a man, right? Oh, it's a clever commercial. When commercials come on our TV, I push the mute button. Every time that one comes on, I watch, right? It's got a hook, right? It's a commercial that has a hook. And I'm sitting here with my wife and all these women watching this chick flick, and all of a sudden that commercial comes on. And they laughed more at the commercial than they did at the whole movie. Right? But because it had hooked something in their imagination. Well, you may not be able to have this kind of guy, but at least you can have a manly man kind of guy, right? And I walked from that movie wondering, now, who's that product really being sold to? It was interesting. That was a Friday. The next Monday, I was working out, talking to some of my friends at the gym. I realized we were all, having worked out, we all ended up in the dressing room at the same time, pulling out our stuff that we were going to take a shower and get dressed and leave for the day. And I pulled out my Pantene and my my Ivory soap, and I looked around, and I was the only one on this row who didn't have Old Spice body wash. I want to tell you, for a moment, I felt a little out of place. Am I a manly man? I'm not sure now. You see, that's what the mirage of temptation does. It tries to capture your imagination. You can be more if you have this, and if you don't, you're less than. You see how that's a contradiction to the gospel, by the way? Anything you add to Jesus necessarily undoes the beauty of Jesus in your life. But temptation is always trying to undo the beauty of Jesus in your life. You can have just a little bit more. Temptation is a mirage. It casts out there before you some beautiful sight in the desert that it says will calm and bring hope to your soul. And then when you get there and you taste it, it's nothing but dry, hot sand. Why? Because it's empty. And to Joseph's great credit, he gets it. My question for you this morning is, do you get it? Do you see there are lies that would assail your soul, that would shipwreck it, that would destroy you? You've got to learn to see the mirage that temptation puts up to entice your sin, your soul to sin. There's the lies that temptation tells. There's the imagination that temptation tries to grasp. How is it that Joseph deals with that? Notice in two things we see something of Joseph here. He has a purposeful and principled objection to temptation, and he has a prepared and premeditated response to temptation. Notice his purposeful and principled objections to temptation. Notice when he talks to Potiphar's wife, and I think that's why she's called Potiphar's wife, right? He even responds to her as a master's wife. She is owned. She is spoken for. She is someone else's, right? How is it that he speaks to her? Notice there, he tells her three things. I'm entrusted. I'm under authority. I'm God's. You see, temptation always seeks to get you to rationalize why you need this more than you need purity or holiness. The response to temptation is always rational, by the way. But temptation is always trying to get you to rationalize why you need something other than Jesus more, right? And what does he say? Look, we're doing well here. I'm entrusted. Potiphar's put me in charge, and everything here, I have say over everything. He doesn't even have more of a vote in what goes on in the house than I do, right? My words are his words. It's like me speaking. I'm entrusted, but I am under authority. He hasn't kept anything from me except you. You're his wife. And why does he do that? Because he belongs to another. I'm God's. How can I do this great wickedness against God? Not just against Potiphar, against God. Now, I'll tell you a very important thing that you need to learn as you struggle with sin and temptation in your life. You've got to realize that though sin will tell you you can get away with it, it'll never be known. God always sees. He always knows. You may get away with a sin against me or your spouse or your roommate or the friend who sits next to you, but you will not get away with it before God. You must crush the mirage of sin and the lies that it tells. Smell like a man, and your man, sin will say. And God says, follow. Notice Joseph's response here. He doesn't allow his imagination to get hooked. Why? Because he's principled in his response to the temptation that is before him. Not only is he principled and purposeful, he is prepared and premeditated. Now I am looking behind what the text says when I say this, but notice, day after day, verse 10, she came at him. And one day she grabs hold of him in such a way that she even takes his outer garment off, right? She takes his clothes off and he runs, but he's more concerned about holiness than he is the consequence. Somewhere along the way, Joseph had this premeditated response. When temptation hits, I will flee. He didn't argue with it. He abandoned it. And that's what I find most people that talk to me and most of my struggles with sin look like, is that I coddle it in some way. I have hopes of it in some way. And the goal of temptation is to flee, to abandon hope in anything other than the goodness of God and the grace that is given in Christ Jesus. Joseph simply takes the next God-honoring step. He's fortified. Why? Because he has made a decision that he is one who will follow God in the good and the bad and leave the consequences to God. I find that very hard for us. Is that ever a struggle for you? You know, a lot of times we want to hold, well, what will this bring me? And what would God say? We hold them in different hands, right? What would this bring me if, let's say, if I look at a naked picture today, what will that bring me? Well, it'll bring me instant satisfaction. Well, what would God say about that? He wouldn't look too kindly on that. Which one? I really should put the Bible in this hand, shouldn't I? Which one? You know, and it's in getting, looking back and forth that we get drawn apart. We become double-minded, right? That's all that sin wants to do, is to get you to be double-minded in some way, right? Should I be honest on my tax return, right? You're going to be filling them out here in a couple of weeks. Or can I get another tax credit? Which one, right? Should I be faithful to my wife forever? Should I be a one-woman man? Should I be a one-woman man? Should I follow God faithfully? Which one? It's in the argument that you lose the battle. Why? Because sin merely wants to capture your imagination, and that's why it puts forth temptation. Don't argue with it. Abandon it. That's what Joseph does here. He flees. And that's the goal of the Christian's dealing. The Christian's dealing with temptation. The unyielding attacks of a spurned woman in the offer of forbidden fruit is abandoned as a hope to make Joseph happy. As sure as sin will seek to shipwreck you, you must realize that it is our daily business, followers of Christ, it is our daily business to resist and repel temptation. Myths, lies, mirages, imagination, that's the hook of temptation. But how is it that we are to respond? Why would we respond that way? Because we need to find something that is more beautiful than sin itself. And sin is purely saying, I want to be God for a moment, right? When we walk away from God, really what we're doing is we're taking on lordship for ourselves. I want to be God for the moment, right? Now, I'm not doubting that some of us want to have God as God, but in the moment, I want God to be God. And every time you struggle with that temptation, with that struggle, really what you're struggling with is, who is God in my life at this moment? And that's why we need to see the mastery over temptation, right? Before you can ever master a temptation, you must be mastered by another, Christ. Before you can have mastery over the struggles of your life, you must be mastered by another, the King of Kings. You know, temptation is a struggle for us. But God promises strength amidst the battle. You need to be principled. You need to be premeditated in following Christ. And you need to be honest in the struggle that goes on before you. Most people who are struggling mightily, when I talk to them, they have come to the point of isolation and hiddenness, hiding themselves from anybody who could speak truth into their lives, right? Let me give you an example. The other day, John, Ben and I, we meet weekly. We talk with each other. We pray for each other. We seek to hold each other accountable. And, you know, I've been losing and gaining the same 20 pounds for about 9 months now. I go a couple months and I lose 20 pounds. And I've just recently caught back that whole 20 pounds. And so on Wednesday morning, I was talking with John and Ben. I said, you know what I'm going to do, and I want you guys to hold me accountable, is I'm only going to have 1 pint of strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream this week. 1 pint. If you know anything about me, you know, sugar's my thing, right? You know, I'd like to have 2 or 3 desserts after every meal. That would be good for me, right? And so, I've committed to these guys. So I want you to pray for me, right? We're going to begin this. And so I was pretty proud of myself on Wednesday. I took my wife and one of our children out, and we had lunch together and had a good time. I took the son to get a strawberry shake. I didn't get a strawberry shake. That's a big deal for me. We come to dinner, and we make dinner. We have our dinner, and after dinner, each of the kids have an ice cream bar, and I didn't have an ice cream bar. It comes 9:30 at night. I'm feeling pretty proud of myself. I hadn't eaten sugar all day long. And so you know what I did to celebrate the fact that I hadn't had sugar all day long? I went to the freezer and opened up and looked in, and yep, they were still there. And I was two ice cream bars in before I realized, oh no, I made a commitment to Ben and John that I wouldn't have any ice cream. You know, I was mastered by the lure, right? And the goal of the struggle, whatever, you know, and maybe in your life that feels like it breaks it down way too small. But all of us struggle with temptation in some form or fashion, right? And we get hit right when we think we're doing well. Right when we think we've let our guard down. That's when it seeks to shipwreck us. Why? Because it's about mastery, right? You need mastery over sin's temptation. And you find that by seeing the ugliness of sin, right? Notice there again in the verses of Joseph's life. Notice his response, his rationale against sin. Notice there in verse 9 again. He is not greater than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what my problem is with temptation, and what I think your problem is too, is when I am hooked by temptation, I fail to see that. The great wickedness of sin's sin. The great departure. And that's how it begins, guys. Right? You get a little internet service and you just take a glance at a picture, and first it's not hardcore and then it becomes hardcore, and you won't be ruthless with that sin, right? You need to just give up that smartphone. Go back to Star Trek era. Just get one of those flip phones that says, "Beam me up, Scotty," and has no picture capability on it. But no, you're arguing with it and it's got mastery. You don't want to give it up. You know, ladies, maybe it's for you reading those novels that give you an alternate world and a new imagination. And you can see a husband who would be a real husband and give you all the things you want. Or a man who would look like a Prince Charming all the time, and you're never going to get it, but you're hoping for it. So you read it again and again. Maybe you're a kid and you know you're called to study, but the next fun thing is just around the corner and all you want to do is that next fun thing. And when the test comes, you don't know how to explain to your parents, yeah, a D is really what I deserved. And so you blame it on the prof or blame it on the teacher, right? They really didn't tell us what we needed to study. You're mastered by this independence. And yet Joseph is mastered by this. He wants to serve God. The great wickedness that is before him, he is willing to call sin, sin, and have God as king over him. There's no true success in godly obedience unless you are mastered by Christ. You know, it's very interesting in the biblical discourse. Basically, all the time when it comes to self, we're called to deny it, right? Self-boasting? Nope, can't do it. Self-flattery? Nope. The Bible says don't do it. Self-loathing, putting yourself down? Nope. The Bible says no part of it. Self-pleasure, self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-reliance. The Bible again and again says no, 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 no. But you know what the Bible says yes to? Spirit-filled self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22. When Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit, and the only way anyone ever repels sin is to be controlled by the Spirit. You see, God-guided self-control, God's mastery in our lives gives us self-control. You know this verse, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, in the fight against sin, you need two things: the help of God and true grit. All of God's resources and all of your resources put together in pursuing a godly lifestyle. That's the goal here, right? That's what I want you to see as our takeaway, right? God-guided self-control flees sin and flies to Christ. Why? Because there's a realization here for Joseph. Sin is wicked. There's a realization here. Sin is wicked and I must seek Christ. But you know, it's not just the temptation itself that would get us. Notice the results. Did you notice the result there? I mean, I've spent most of the sermon telling you about the anatomy of temptation. But for some of us, we hope that when we resist temptation, it gets all better, right? In Joseph's life, it got all worse. Notice there, he obeys God, and what happens? The mistress lies. The woman of the house spurns. She pours out her venom against him, right? And all of a sudden, this godly action is turned into the very thing which he's imprisoned for, right? Now, I have an internal debate about whether Potiphar believed his wife and was just saving faith, or whether he disbelieved her and yet he had to protect against the thing, because the likelihood of a slave committing adultery. I mean, basically, what's the charge against Joseph here, right? He's falsely charged for attempted rape, right? You know what the sanction was for that, for a slave? It was death. And it didn't have to be death, but it could be death. And so he's mad. But, you know, the text isn't real clear about who he's mad at, Potiphar, whether he's mad at his wife or whether he's mad at Joseph, particularly since Potiphar may actually be the captain of the guard who runs the jail. It's hard to tell here where that's directed. But can you imagine being in Joseph's shoes, right? What's the result? I've done what's right. I've honored God. And where do I land? I land in jail. She's in the penthouse. I'm in the jail. What's fair about that? Where are you, God? And then we get angry with God, right? In our highs and in our lows. We're most temptable in our highs and in our lows. And yet, you know what the text is clear to say? In his highs and in his lows, who was with Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph. You go back and mark it in your Bible. Once in verse 2, twice in verse 3, twice in verse 5, in verse 21, and twice in verse 23. You get Joseph has the Lord with him and the Lord prospering. You can never look at the outward circumstances to discern the will of the Lord. You are to follow the will of the Lord despite the external circumstances. The truth of Scripture is that we are to follow and flee to Christ. And it takes an eternal perspective. Why? Because you're not smart enough to see what God sees. You can't see the end yet. So you've got to trust Him in the midst of life. Temptation reminds us that the mastery over sin comes with true grit. But true grit isn't enough. It's got to be God-guided self-control. It's the Spirit's guide that leads us past the struggles of temptation. And so here's the cash value of the sermon. The cash value of the sermon is to give us an eternal perspective that says that we must flee sin and we must flee to Christ. You know, Muhammad Ali one time said that the way he handled temptation, that when he walked into a bar, because he was such a known figure and the champion of the world, when he would walk into a bar and be tempted by a pretty woman, that he carried a box of matches with him. And each time he felt that temptation, he would pull out a match, light it, and he would put it out with his fingertips to remind him how hot hell was, that it was hotter than that. You know, I want to tell you, that's a substandard way to actually look at the struggle of temptation. I don't want you to see this morning that it is the peril of your soul. That may be true. That may be important for us to understand. But if you're ever going to kick sin's butt, if you're ever going to resist temptation, you must see a beauty that is 10 times, 100 times, 1,000-fold more beautiful than sin's enticement. Flee sin and fly to Christ. You know, it's C.S. Lewis who said these words, that when we struggle with sin, God always gives us an escape, right? That's biblical, right? No temptation is in your life is uncommon to man, right? God will always give you an escape hatch, right? He will give you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look it up. God won't abandon you. You might not see it sometimes because you're rationalizing. God didn't give me a way out. He gave you a way out. You're just not looking. All right. But you got to flee to Christ. Why? And you got to see the beauties of Christ. Because the struggle of your temptation is this. You're trying to find something in your experience that will fill only what Jesus can fill. C.S. Lewis said this, if we are to beat temptation in his chapter on hope, if we are to beat temptation, then we must reorient the whole of our lives towards God. And then this famous quote from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Beloved, we need to see the beauties of Christ to fight temptation. And you got to fight it every day. You know, Alistair Begg says, what would it if you got on a plane and, you started down to sit down in your seat, you started down the aisleway to find your seat, whatever it was, row 12, seat B, Oh, you wanted that aisle seat, and so you got it, and you sat down, and as you were sitting down, the pilot comes on and says, I've been flying for 20 years, and it's been my goal the whole 20 years that I wouldn't wreck much. I wouldn't wreck very often. What would you do at that point? Well, I'm getting off that plane. Now, that's not substantial enough, right? And yet, isn't that the way we treat sin? God, I'll try to defeat it most of the time. No, our resolve in Christ is to defeat sin day by day and to find our resources in Christ. You know, if you can't fight sin today, it's because you haven't seen the beauties and riches of Christ. And sit down with the gospel again and again and fuel your soul with the riches. And when it feels dry, keep reading it. And ask God to set it afire in your soul so that the defeat of sin will be imminent in your life. It is the promise of God. Trust Him with your life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have given us the grace we need to fight. And yet, Father, we desire too often to go our own ways. So would You feed our souls now that we might delight all the more in the finished work of Christ. For He is our only hope. Draw us near, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.